I think one of the most hotly contested subjects and constantly talked about in the brotherhood and in the church is that of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the running joke is you don't want to touch the Holy Spirit topic with a 10-foot pole because it's so complex and there's so much to discuss. But we're going to attempt to do that. And so if we were sitting down with somebody and just they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and we have to try to explain His role, who He is, all that kind of thing, that's the tough part, because when we talk to people that are not average Bible believers, that are not in the church, they're going to have a hard time understanding that, because typically we talk about God, we talk about Jesus, and He's kind of left off to the side until we get really biblical and really deep into studying. So what would you do if someone asked, who is the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think that's an important question, and obviously the idea that it is can be controversial, I should say. It shouldn't be necessarily controversial, but it is, but it's also, to some people at least, mysterious. Mm-hmm. There's kind of a mysteriousness around the topic of the Holy Spirit. And so by you asking the question, I think that it's interesting when we ask who is the Holy Spirit, I think it's important to note that the way the question was asked even is important, because we're not talking about, sometimes we talk about the Holy Ghost,
right,
and people think, oh, we're talking about a ghost now, or
right,
an apparition, or something like that. And even using the idea of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that leads this idea of mysteriousness. And so I think that, unfortunately, some people like to leave the Holy Spirit out in the realm of mysterious.
Right.
And yet it is a vital topic in Scripture, mm-hmm, when we think about, you know, who is the Holy Spirit? And so to ask, who is He? It, number one, is not an it, not a ghost, not an apparition. In fact, I think it's probably worth clearing up that the idea from the King James, when it was originally translated, it was the Holy Guest.
Right.
You know, and then, of course, that word has taken on the idea of ghost,
right,
and so forth, you know. But I think it's interesting because when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, you get into a realm where, even religiously speaking, there's a lot of confusion and a lot of separation by way of doctrine that's being taught out there. And so it is a lot to unpack when you start delving into the topic of the Holy Spirit. One place that I like to go biblically is thinking about Acts chapter 5. And you have a situation where the church is brand new, basically, and there are those who are selling possessions and bringing money to the apostles so that they can continue the work there in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 5, you have, you know, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a possession. They kept back part of the price. Verse 2, his wife, being privy to it, brought a certain part of it, so that you pick up on what's going on. They brought a certain part of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And then he questions, he says, so while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your power, mm-hmm, to do what you wanted to do with it? In other words, he says, so why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. And so in the very same conversation, almost in the same sentence, he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God.
Right.
So the simple answer is, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God.
Right.
He is God.
Right.
He is a part of the Godhead, or the Godhood. Mm-hmm. If you look at a couple of different translations, especially some older translations, you get that picture of the Godhood. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting also when Jesus is preparing His apostles for His departure, for His death, and for what's going to be taking place and the work that they're going to be doing. You know, John 14, 15, and 16 is really part of all one conversation that He has with them about them being troubled and not being worried and overly anxious, because He was going to leave the Comforter, the Holy, yeah, Spirit, guiding them into all truth. But what I find interesting is in John 16, verses 13 through 15, and I just want to read this, and I'm going to emphasize a word that pops up over and over in this passage, I think 10 times in three verses here. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It's hard to read that way.
Yeah.
But the idea is that the Holy Spirit is he. He is God. And so if you continue to read on, he shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, he will show it unto you, and all things of the Father, all things the Father hath are mine, and therefore I said that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And so, again, he's preparing his apostles for his departure, and he said, God's going to be with you.
Yeah.
He, the Holy Spirit, is going to be with you. Now, he obviously has a different role than does the Father, and as does the Son here, has a different role. And so, in fact, part of the conversation that Jesus has, I'm going to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. They can't take him away.
Right.
And so they're going to take me away. And I think that was how he was trying to comfort them. And so when we look at these verses, we see then that he is God. And what I find interesting is when you go to the opening statements of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we find the Holy Spirit there in the work of creation as well. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it says the Spirit of God was brooding or hovering over the face of the waters. He was there in the creation. He is God. And of course, later in that same chapter, you're going to get to the point, let us make man in our image. And you see a plurality in the Godhead, in Elohim. There is a plurality, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see that come across in numerous other passages. We find that he is the garnisher of the heavens, if you will, right? I think that's what Job says, Job 26. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking about God. He's part of the Godhead, the third member.
Yeah. I think it's interesting we mentioned that guest is the word that was used back in the old King James Version. That's not the only time they really messed up on certain words that they didn't know what they were, and so they used the best word possible. And
sure.
Some examples that come to mind are like Isaiah 34:14, where it's talking about a satyr, which is a wild goat man, half goat, half man.
Right.
But technically, they're just talking about a wild goat. That's what the actual version is. But they didn't have a good word for that, so they used the best word they had. I think about unicorn, which we find in the King James Version, a wild ox. But we talk about a unicorn, it's a horse that has a horn on its head and is magical in some way. And a cockatrice instead of a viper in Isaiah 11 and verse 8, a cockatrice is a rooster dragon. And so I don't quite think that's what they meant in Isaiah 11 and verse 8. But the King James Version and the translators even said, hey, we didn't necessarily do the 100% best job. Someone can come across and do it better. Let us know. And I think that's what you mentioned earlier, which is we've started to kind of go away in the church from saying Holy Ghost, and we're starting to say more Holy Spirit, because that conveys the right mindset. When we think about a ghost, especially in our day and age, we think about some type of supernatural apparition of either horror or Casper or something crazy like that. And that's not the idea that's given, because you mentioned John chapter 16. In 14, John 14, 26, we're told that the Spirit is a helper.
Yeah.
The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so we find that, like you said, the Spirit is one of the Godhead or Godhood. But I do think it's interesting, he's listed third in that order. And it does kind of tell us the pecking order, if you will. Jesus never shied away from putting the Father first, but he also said, I and the Father are one. But in Matthew 28 and verse 19, it talks about going and making disciples in all the nations, and we're told to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's also in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so we have that pecking order, and I think there's a reason that we were given that, is to understand that there is some type of hierarchy, if you will. You think about them, they're all in one Godhead, but God is in charge. He's the Father, you have the Son, and then you have the Spirit. And one of the things that I love about that idea of the Helper and the Comforter coming is, and it dawned on me when we read it, Acts 5 verse 3 proves that happened.
Yeah. Yes.
Because Peter doesn't say, why did you lie to God? He says first, why did Satan tempt you to lie to the Spirit?
Yeah.
Well, the Spirit wasn't physically there in their presence that they could see. But what Peter was saying there is, we received the Holy Spirit, right, just like Jesus said we would. And it's not like you're lying to regular men. You're lying to inspired men of God,
right,
who have been given this Comforter that has guided us into all truth. And that's something years ago I had to write a manuscript on Jesus' teachings on humility. And I told my coworker Ryan, I said, that's the whole New Testament. And he said, no, it's just whatever Jesus, but Jesus said there's going to be a, yeah, Comforter coming, and he's going to guide the apostles into all truth. So when Paul talks about the humility that we're expected to have as Christians, that's Jesus speaking.
Right.
And that's what, I love what you said, they can't take away the Spirit.
Right.
You know, you can lead Jesus away to be crucified. How are you going to crucify the Holy Spirit? You can't. And so this was something that Jesus knew and God knew, and in their infinite wisdom sent this individual to help give us what we have, which is this completed Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that is so important, but it comes at a price in the brotherhood or in the biblical world, if you will, because while he has the same nature and essence as God and Jesus, and when he speaks, it's as if God himself is speaking to you. Some people now have gone to another extreme, and they want to make the mindset and statement that the Spirit lives within us, that he dwells within us, and that he works within us in some type of miraculous fashion. And a lot of times when we start to talk about this, we kind of have the rubber hit the road, because we start to find out how many people believe in this doctrine. And it's some crazy stuff that can come about. But if someone were to ask that mindset, hey, I think the Spirit dwells within me, what would you do if someone said, the Holy Spirit lives in us, right?
Well, you know, and that's where there's so many conversations, I think, in the Lord's church right now, when they're not shying away from talking about the Holy Spirit, this is the conversation.
Right.
And so this is kind of the other side of the coin, so to speak. Does the Holy Spirit dwell within us? Yes, the Bible is very clear. How that happens, that's where the difference comes.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the background of much of the idea that the Holy Spirit is working in me, dwelling in me, and doing something, that becomes a miraculous thing, a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That would be the technical term that we would typically use when we're teaching or something like that. But the idea that comes from a Calvinist teaching. It comes, mm-hmm, from a Calvinist background. If you're a Calvinist, you have to have the Holy Spirit come and directly operate on your heart,
right,
so that you could even think and understand. It brings in the idea of illumination of the Scriptures and all of those things. And that's just not so. We can understand what we're reading. In fact, Paul says, whereby when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse, mm-hmm, 3 and 4. And so with that idea, is we can understand. Now, again, and Romans 8 is very clear. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so there's the conversation. Yeah, yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if that's the case, then you're not in the flesh. And then he goes on, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it not the case when we talk about when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he talks about you have to be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God? He was talking about a spiritual birth that was going to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And it was of water and of the Spirit. That's why we call it a spiritual birth.
Right.
And in that, we are made alive. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about they were dead, mm-hmm, in trespasses and sins. Now you've been made alive.
Right.
You've been quickened together in Christ. How so? By being born of water and of the Spirit, as Jesus was teaching in Nicodemus in John 3. And so one of the things that I think that we have to be aware of, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're not saying the Holy Spirit does not dwell within us. We're questioning how,
right,
that takes place. And that's what I think that sometimes in this particular conversation, people get bent sideways as soon as you start questioning. Oh, you're questioning God and His ability to do this. And again, they want to keep the mysterious nature of those things. And then what that does, though, is unfortunately it opens the door for all kinds of doctrines being taught out there. Well, the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this. Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to do anything. It's not written in Scripture.
Right.
And that's what we have to make clear. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that is not sensory. In other words, it's not perceptive to our senses. And so we can't see, hear, taste, smell, or feel the Holy Spirit. So how do we know then that He indwells us? The answer, the only way to know is the Bible tells me so.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
The same way that I know that Jesus loves me, right?
Right.
The Bible tells me so. And the Bible is very clear that God dwells in us in reference to the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, one God, one Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. Christ dwells within us. Colossians 1, 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells in us as Christians. And as we've already noticed, yes, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Why would we think it strange that it would be in any other fashion or any other way that the Father, the Son, dwells within us? You know, the only way that I know the Father dwells in me,
right,
is through Scripture. Right. The only way that I know Christ can dwell in me and will dwell in me is because of Scripture.
Right.
And my obedience to those Scriptures, not just because I have Scriptures, but I have to be obedient to those things. And so we shouldn't think it's strange that such is the case with regards to the Holy Spirit as well. It's not a miraculous thing. It's not a direct operation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were taking place were because they didn't have the New Testament completed. Mm-hmm. And so he says, when that which is perfect is come, the completed New Testament, then that which is in part, this in part way of getting the message out,
right,
is going to be done away. It'll fade away.
A means to an end.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. I think something that is interesting, too, as we talk about this Spirit dwelling within us, we have to understand that in truth, without the Spirit, there is no Word.
Yeah.
We're told very specifically in 2 Samuel 23, 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, David said, and His Word was in my tongue or on my tongue. But something that is interesting is He knew that what was being said was not His own mind and His own, you know, will, in the sense of He was being given God's Word and He knew the difference. When we talk about a miraculous indwelling or the Spirit is, you know, moving me to do something, the big problem that I have with that is if that is true, then why would we ever sin? Because if the Spirit truly cares and truly wants us and is really moving us to do all these good things, He would also have to pull us back when we're stepping too far to the right or too far to the left. But that doesn't happen. And someone might say, well, He didn't do that for David. Well, there's a difference between having the Word of God being given to you and having the Spirit telling you how to live. Yeah. And that's where we get over that line when we start to say, well, the Spirit's moving me to do this. I never find even an Old Testament or a New Testament passage of a character saying, the Spirit made me do it. You know, we have the devil made me do it as an excuse. I've never heard someone say the Spirit made me do it.
Right.
And one of the things that you mentioned is, yes, He dwells within us. How does He do that? Through the Word. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think the best illustration of this can be found in children. We look at children that your children, my children, I'm a child of my mom and dad, and people have said to me, you look just like your father right there. What you just did, your laugh, you just laughed just like your dad. And I hear that all the time. They don't actually mean, you know, it's like your dad, your actual dad, is right now inside your body and is working you to move and to act and to talk and laugh like he does. That's not what they're saying. And anyone that you talk to about that would never say that's what they meant.
Right.
What they mean by that is, hey, you have the mannerisms, the attributes, something that is not of your own doing. It's something you've patterned yourself after that makes you very similar to that individual. It does not make you that individual. Just like your children look a lot like you and a lot like Cindy, but they're not you and Cindy. They are their own person. But one of the things that is so impressive is we find that when we pattern ourselves after the Spirit, which is through the Word, we become more like the Spirit in that when we answer, it is as if the Spirit is speaking because we're giving the answer that the Spirit had. Right. You can say Jesus did that because when he was tempted by the devil, he said, look, man shall not live by bread alone. And he starts to answer with Scripture, giving us the pattern on how to handle temptation. And we are totally dependent upon the Word of God to be able to handle any problems. We cannot do it on our own. Right. In fact, let's go over to John chapter 20 for just a moment. I want to notice this because this is what is so impressive about John and his whole writing and his whole purpose was to give us this opportunity to see that what we have is necessary in order to make it through life. And he says in verse 30 and 31, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you can know when you're being indwelled by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit. No, he said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you may have life in his name. If we're supposed to have this miraculous indwelling that is going to move us and put us in the right direction and point us in the right direction, we're basically saying that we're going to get something that no other New Testament character or Old Testament character had that wasn't deity.
Right.
And that's not fair to say that, you know, Paul didn't have that. You know, the Spirit spoke to him, but he didn't tell him, now, you know, Paul, you're going to be arrested if you continue down this path. Let's go this way instead. You can still preach, but we're going to keep you out of prison because you can do a little bit better work over here. The message, the purpose of the Spirit coming was to guide the apostles into all truth. And we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all of that truth was completed, put into one place that's called the Bible, and it makes the man of God complete. We don't need anything else. We have everything that we need. The Spirit's work, if you will, is done in the sense that he has come, the Word has been given, and now he operates through the Word. And that's the importance that we really have to make sure to stress because, like we said, I don't know of anybody that can say, the Spirit made me do it.
Right.
And I've never seen a New Testament or Old Testament character say that.
Sure.
Now, there is something that, as we kind of bring our thoughts about the Holy Spirit to a close, that has had conversation and people have wondered what it means. You know, there's a passage that talks about grieving not the Holy Spirit, you know, or don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What would you do if someone asks, what does grieving the Holy Spirit mean?
Well, Ephesians 4 and verse 30 is the verse. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. I found I don't use a lot of paraphrase, but I thought this one was actually pretty good. You know, sometimes they can help us in kind of seeing the thought that is there. Sometimes they are useless.
Right.
So you kind of have to judge those things. But I thought this was interesting because what is done here, and this was from the College Press commentary set, this paraphrase was, in all of life's activities, such as working and speaking, which is contextually what's being talked about in Ephesians 4 there, the verses before, verse 29 and so on, he says, be not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, that divine one in whom we are sealed and stamped to the day, or God's own day, when our bodies are redeemed to the resurrection. And so he's talking about in all of life's activities and all the work you do and all the speaking you do, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So contextually in that verse, it seems to be the case that we grieve the Holy Spirit by wicked actions or our wicked life or our impure speech. And so, you know, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, verse 29, but rather to that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting because in the next chapter, the statement is made about the Holy Spirit as well. And he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's part of the conversation as well, that a Christian is commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so, yes, it is a spiritual birth that takes place, but we are commanded to be growing by the Spirit's influence.
Right.
That's how the Spirit dwells within us, and that's through the Word of God. And we know because the sister passage to Ephesians 5:19, or verse 18 rather, is Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, you know, and so forth. So the idea is, you know, you be filled with the Spirit, you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you live your life in a way that does not grieve. Literally, the idea of grieving is that idea of causing one to groan mm-hmm. in one spirit, literally. Right. So, you know, you might be grieving me, you know, asking me the question, you know, or right. something like that, you know, because it becomes a burden right. in a way. But that's the idea, you know. But it's more about causing pain to someone. So what I find interesting is thinking about that the Holy Spirit would be sensitive in that way, that God is sensitive to the way that we live our life. Mm-hmm. And that comes out, doesn't it, when Jesus starts talking about, in as much as you did it unto one of these little ones, you've right. done it unto me, and the way that you fed, clothed, took care of, or did not.
Right.
God is sensitive to the way that we're living our lives. He's sensitive to our speech. And so He's absolutely a part of our lives and knows what's going on in our lives. And so we've got to answer to Him for those right. very things.
I think about, you know, my son, who's 3 at this point in time, is very involved in setting up toys and wanting to fight and play. And you know what every good dad does when he sees his son working so hard to stand everything up, right? What does he have to do? He's got to knock it all down, right? Just once, yeah. just to be, you know, a jerk, I guess, if you will, in a loving fashion.
Teaching
but
lessons.
That 3-year-old gets angry. I mean, he's so mad because he's worked so hard to set all of that stuff up, and then I come down in one fell swoop and just kick it down, or I throw a ball over in that area and knock it all down, and he looks at me and he goes, "Daddy, why'd you do that? You know what? I worked hard on this," is basically his mindset, and you just came through in one fell swoop and acted like it wasn't even anything. That's the mindset that I get when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, is He worked so hard to give us the completed Word of God that we shouldn't rip it up, if you will. And after reading it and saying, "Well, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to just tear it down the moment that I see that it's all put together. It's finally stood up. It's all right there for me. I'm going to knock it down." And when we live contrary to what the message that has been given, we have grieved or spat in the face of the Holy Spirit and basically said, "You don't know how to tell me how to live. I don't have to obey this. I don't have to do this. I don't care how hard you've worked." And we're told to be set apart from the wickedness of this world. And how we know that, Romans 12:1-2, is by being transformed to more of what the Spirit wants us to be. Sure. And when we grieve Him, we're basically saying, "I don't care." And like you said, the idea of God being sensitive to that is not uncommon. The children of Israel were ones that, Isaiah 63:10, were people that had been rejected by God because they had basically grieved the Spirit by their sins Absolutely. And their actions. And so we have to be so incredibly careful that we treat this with the respect and the reverence that it deserves. And we're not doing that as much anymore today. And it's concerning. It really is.
Yeah, I found a quote that says, "Holiness is always sensitive, and purity grows in sensitivity." And that idea that, you know, we should be in tune by the Spirit's influence
right.
with God and what He wants for us in our lives. And if we're not, then we're not doing what we need to be doing. We need to repent. We need to make things right.
Right.
But we need to get in His Word so that we are better in tune with what God does expect of us.
Right.
So that we, you know, when it comes to the day of judgment, because that's what the rest of that passage teaches there in Ephesians 4:30, that there is a day coming that we're going to have to give an answer, and whether or not we have been also sensitive to God's Word.
That's right.
And so the only way to do that is by knowing it. Right. And growing in it.
This wasn't an overnight project, completing the Bible.
Absolutely.
And so God took so much care and time to put it together. We should take care and time to make sure we follow and live by it.
No doubt.